All right, good evening. Good to see everybody here this evening. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation 4, and tonight we're going to continue our study. I think tonight and one more night we'll be in the Fear of God series that we've been doing. And what we've said so far is that the fear of God is a great thing. It's a desired thing. It's something that we want. Every one of us want to be God-fearers. So we've done our best to put the fear of God in every single one of our hearts. If you've missed any of these, I think they've been so good for us that we can go back and see God for who He is, and there'd be a new reverential awe for who God is. And tonight I'm going to take you to the last stop. Next week I think we're going to look at the benefits of the fear of God, what it'll bring you if you fear God. But tonight I want to take you to the last stop, the last place that you're going to find the fear of God. We're going to take you into heaven. And I'm going to show you the fear of God in heaven, and you'll see that the fear of God, heaven is a place full of the fear of God. And it's a happy fear. It's an ecstatic fear. It's an awe, reverential awe, fear in heaven. Actually, Psalm 19, I think, says the fear of the Lord endures forever, on and on and on. We will go throughout all eternity with a fear of God, always in awe of Him. Never will there be a dull moment where we look to heaven and say, oh, that's just God. There will always be a reverential fear of God in heaven. And I want to show you that this last stop, Revelation 4. And the title of the sermon is Heaven's Fear-Filled Worship. And this is the first worship scene that we see in heaven, and it is full, fear-filled worship. I'm going to read verses 1. I'm going to read the entire chapter, starting in verse 1. It says, "And after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking to me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment. And they on their heads were crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices." I hope you see the similarity in verse 5 from what we've seen in Isaiah 6, Exodus 33. It's almost a Mount Sinai moment, and it's still going on in heaven. There's lightning and thundering and voices, and there were seven lamps of the fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal. In the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts, full of eyes, before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face like a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying repeatedly on repeat, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever, and then the 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne, and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and they were created." I don't know if you see it yet, but you will before we're done. This is heaven's fear-filled worship. Let's pray together and we'll look at it. Father, we thank you for this series. I see you in a new light just from studying this series and reading books on this topic. There's a greater awe, reverence, and respect in my heart for you since I started this series 2 months ago. And I pray that's been the case of the people here in the church. I pray that we have become God-fearers. We want to be God-fearing men and women. We want God-fearing children. We want a God-fearing church. So God, I pray that as we look at really the last place we see this, that you would help it deepen it even further. Take our fear to new heights. Teach us, God, to fear you. And help me to teach this great passage tonight. And we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you guys keep up with what they call worship wars. There's a thing that's been going on since the 80s in churches called worship war. It's a funny saying for talking about how people worship in church, but it's a fight that's been going on in the church over what type of worship a church should have. And I think there's really two types of worship with all kinds of different types in the middle. And the types that I find in this worship war is, first of all, I would call it, and I've not seen it called this anywhere else, but a mindless emotional worship. A mindless emotional worship in that you're told to come into church, they turn out the lights, they turn on a fog machine, and you're told to just turn off your mind and to let yourself go. And you get in some kind of an emotional state and you work yourself up and you get some kind of feeling and some kind of chill bumps, and it's sensational and it's outrageous, and there's an anything goes attitude towards it where whatever you want to do to work yourself up, to get yourself ready to worship, you do that. It's full of stirring music, often shallow lyrics. It's soft sometimes and soothing, and sometimes it's jamming and sometimes it's jiving. It's just anything goes. I would describe that type of worship as a circus. It's mindless, emotional worship. That's on one end. And on the other end of this worship war is what I would call, it's the exact opposite. It would be mindful, emotionless. In this type, and I think you've all seen this before too, you've probably been in one of those types of churches where you walk in and they turn off the lights and it really gets going and you're really emotional. And then you walk into the other church and the lights are fully on. And they're singing rich lyrics with no emotion at all. It's almost like it's dead. It's almost like they're indifferent to what they're singing. They're singing some of the greatest truths that you could ever sing. And they're singing it in a way where that, like, it has no effect on them at all. I call that a mindful, emotionless worship. And there's a war going on. And I know there's all kinds in between that. But you've got that mindless, emotional circus type. And you've got that mindful, emotionless, almost like you're walking into a funeral. And that's the two ends of the spectrum. That's the war that takes place in the churches when it comes to worship. And I think they're both wrong. I think both types of worship has one thing that's missing. And that one thing that's missing is the fear of God. I think that worship that fears God will be worship that knows God and shows affection for God. I think it has to have both of those things. You can't turn your mind off and you can't come in without any emotion whatsoever. A worship that fears God knows who He is. You know the truth about Him. You sing those grand theological truths out of the hymnal about God. You know who He is. And when you know who He is, you show emotion. You cannot know who God is and be indifferent about who He is. There's going to be emotion. There's going to be affection. You're going to be moved. You're going to adore Him and delight in Him and tremble when you think about Him. So true worship knows God and shows affection for God. If you're truly going to worship God, there must be a fear of God. There must be an awe of God. And that's exactly what we see in Revelation 4. Worship as it should be. Worship when the people are in awe of God. Worship when it's not just emotion, it's affection. Affection goes deeper than emotion. Emotion is just on the skin level, superficial. But affection goes deep down into your heart. We're looking for a worship that knows who God is and a worship that shows Him affection. And that's what we see here, Revelation 4, as we get to go into heaven. I don't want to give a whole lot of context here, but Revelation 2 and 3 was very earthly. It was the church. You saw the seven churches in Asia as He worked His way through those churches, telling them what was wrong and what was right, and correcting them and telling them to repent. It's down here on the earth. You turn to Revelation 4 and it goes up into heaven. It says to show you hereafter. This is in the heavens. John says that the door was opened. I don't know if you could picture that, but maybe he was on the island of Patmos. He looked into the sky and there was a great door that opened in the heavens. And there was a loud, booming, authoritative voice in the heavens that says, "Come up here and let me show you what it's all about." And John goes up. There's an argument about, did he go up in his body or did his body stay in Patmos and his spirit went into heaven? We don't know. I don't think John knew. But he goes up into the door and he sees a worship service taking place. Worship as it should be. Worship that is God-centered, God-fearing, heavenly worship. That's exactly what it should be here. This is worship as it would be if God designed it. Worship as it would be if we'd done it right. A fear-filled worship service. So let's look at this I think we'll get a little taste of heaven tonight. I've broken this down into 3 points so we can work our way through it. I want to show you, first of all, the fear-filled scene in heaven. It's just a scene that we're going to get ourselves started with. And it goes starting in verse 2. It says, and immediately, there he goes, I was in the Spirit, which makes me think that his body stayed. It's almost like he was, when somebody passes here and our bodies go into the ground and our spirits go to be with God, that's kind of the way it was for John. His body stayed and his spirit went into the heavens. And it says, and immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, his attention is immediately directed to something. It's not to the architecture in heaven. It's not to the streets in heaven. It's not even to the people in heaven. You hear songs all the time about who's the first person I'll see in heaven? Who's going to be waiting on me in heaven? Who's going to greet me in heaven? What am I going to see in heaven? The first thing John saw was a throne. This is called the throne chapter. 14 times in this one chapter you hear about a throne. So he sees a throne. And more importantly, it's not just a throne. The throne's not empty. It says in verse 2, and immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. And there was one, that's the focus, who sat on the throne. It's the one who's the center of attention in heaven. It's the one that heaven is focused on. The one set, the one occupying, the one ruling and reigning in heaven, the one who has complete control in heaven. In heaven, the sole focus of the worship is the one on the throne. It's God-centered. I said that in the introduction. If we want to have worship on earth like it is in heaven, it first of all must be a God-centered worship. That we look to Him and to Him alone. Nowhere else. We're not all about your preference or my preference or your options for worship. It's not a cafeteria worship where I'm going to go and say, I like this and I like that. The sole focus of worship in heaven is the one on the throne. It's not about you. People have left. I've gotten feedback from people that's come to church before. And I say, I'll message them, how did you like it? Well, I didn't like this music. I didn't like this, and I didn't like that. And I'm very blunt with them. I say, well, I don't care whether you liked it or not. You're not the object of worship. We weren't trying to please you. We're trying to please the one on the throne. It's a God-centered worship. It's towards the one on the throne. And then it says, I like it. Let's just keep moving. I'm going to get caught up in this. But verse 3, and he that sat, he that sat, this is I've studied this before and never saw this. He that sat was to look upon like. And he uses like because it's hard to describe what he's seeing. And if I were you, I would take your pen and underline or circle he. He that sat was to look upon like. And what did he look like? Here's the description. I believe this is a description, maybe the only description that we get of God the Father in heaven. He that sat. And it says, and I'll explain it in just a second, but watch this. He that sat was to look upon like a jasper. This is a diamond. This is a bright, beautiful, shining diamond. And then it says, and like a jasper and like a sardine stone, which is a red ruby, another sparkling jewel that is full of light and reflection. And then it goes to a rainbow around about the throne. Again, royal blue, full of color, like a halo shining out from around the throne. He gave us 3 things there, full of light. I think he's describing God the Father. He describes a light show. He describes lights upon lights, bright and shining, a beautiful sight, blinding, dazzling, brilliant. He's describing God. 1 Timothy 6 says that God dwells in inapproachable light. Exodus 3, we saw Moses bow down at a light, the fire of God. Moses went up into the mountain and saw light. 1 John describes Jesus, God, as God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. He sees around the throne God the Father. In inapproachable light. In that he can't look. This is that awe, that fear. He can't look. It's too bright to even look upon. But it's a light that draws him in that he can't turn away from. It's both of those. I can't look, but I must look. I can't look, but I'm drawn to the light. People say when they die, they see a great light. I don't know if they do or not. But John saw a great light. And it was the Father. And it says in verse 5. Let's keep moving. I'm going to skip verse 4. But it says in verse 5. I'll come back to it. I don't skip verses. It says, and out of the throne. You see that? Now out of the throne. He saw at the throne. And then around the throne or out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. This is another sights and sounds of Exodus 19. This is Mount Sinai. This is like a storm is going on in heaven. The ground is shaking. The flashes are blinding. This is loud. And then it says that there's seven lamps of fire burning. If you've ever studied Revelation, you see that seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. So now in the very outset of the scene of heaven, we're seeing the blinding light of God the Father. It says the burning light of the Spirit of God. You've got two persons of the Trinity right there in heaven. You say, where's Jesus at? Because right there it is. You got the blinding light. You've got the Spirit of God proceeding out of the throne. Where's the third person of the Trinity? He don't show up to Revelation chapter 5 when he opens up the book. You have all three persons of the Trinity in the opening scene of heaven. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is always seen as a visible representation, whether it's a dove or a fire or lamps. All three persons are here. It's an amazing scene of beauty and activity and sovereignty, enough to make anyone tremble at this glorious scene. Let's move on. That's just what he saw. Now watch this. The fear-filled separation. The separation. Watch this. Verse 6. He says, and before the throne there was a sea of glass. let's stop there. You say, what's a sea of glass? Because now, as John is looking at this and seeing really God the Father in inapproachable light and the Spirit proceeding out and around the throne, he's not seen Jesus yet. That'll be Revelation 5. He sees that he can't get very close. There's a great sea of glass or of crystal that is separating him from the throne. There's an expanse. He can't get too close. There's no front row seats in heaven. This separates the throne from everyone and everything else. There's a distance. There's still separation in heaven. He can't get close because of this sea of glass that separates him from the throne. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass, like crystal. Can you imagine all that light beaming off the sea of crystal? Verse 6, look at it. In the midst of the throne and around about the throne were the security guards. That's what this is. There's separation in heaven. There's a sea of glass that separates us from the throne. Now there's angels separating us from the throne. Let me just describe these creatures. There's four beasts. These are spectacular creatures, full of eyes in the front and in the back. Verse 7. There's all kinds of explanations for this. I don't have time to get into it. The first beast was like a lion. Second beast like a calf. Third beast like a face of a man. Fourth beast like a flying eagle. Some people say it represents the four Gospels. Some people say it's four women in Christ's genealogy. Some people say it's four calling birds, three French hens, two turtle doves, and a partridge in a pear tree. There's all kinds of explanations for this. It's just a crazy description, full of eyes, four different appearances with six wings, and they stand guard around the throne. You see that? Four of the beasts in verse 8 had each of them six wings about him, full of eyes within, around the throne. So now you're kind of seeing what I'm seeing is that John is seeing at the throne, and now he sees the sea of glass that's separating, and he sees around the throne like security guards, these beasts, these creatures, these angels that are flying around the throne. And what are they saying? They're saying, holy, 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 which it's separate, separate, separate. It's stay away, stay away, stay away. It's don't approach, don't approach, don't approach. You can't even in heaven get this close to God. Yes, in heaven we are like him, but we are not him. He's still holy in heaven, and we are not. Yeah.
Holy as in not in, in purity, but holy as in He is other than we are. And He's still inapproachable. He's still holy, other. And they're warning us, holy, holy, holy. He's still in a category all by Himself. He's still not on our level. Even in heaven, especially in heaven, God's still not on our level. We'll be in awe of God throughout all eternity. He's still unlike anyone or anything that we've ever experienced in our life. He's holy, holy, holy. He's still to be feared. That's what this is. Those angels in that sea of glass is telling us He's a holy God. Fear Him. Be in awe of Him. Don't get too comfortable. And then they all start singing. It's like when they see God, they can't help but worship. Watch this, verse 9. And when those beasts gave glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever, the beasts started worshiping. Started by the beasts. What do? They worship. It now becomes a throne room, becomes a worship service. They give glory, they give honor, they give thanks to who? The one on the throne. For the angels, worship is God-centered. For the angels, it's God-fearing. For the angels, they're still in awe of God and they've been doing it for all eternity. They couldn't help but worship God. Talking about His holiness and His strength and His might. You see that? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. He's always been, always will be. Every single one of us has a starting point. When we were born, there's never a starting point for God. There's no ending point for God. He always is, He always was, and He always will be. And they're sitting there worshiping God for His character. Get this. Because they know who He is, they show affection in their worship. It all starts with our minds. And then it gets contagious. Verse 9, it says, and when they give glory, and when they give honor, and when they give thanks, now all of a sudden it starts to burst out everywhere else. It starts at the front, and then it works its way out throughout heaven. It says in verse 9, the 24 elders start to worship. Who's the elders? Look back with me at verse 4. I told you I wasn't going to skip verses. It says, and around about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. You say, who in the world is these 24 elders sitting in these 24 seats? That's sitting around the throne. And almost like an audience around the throne that's facing the throne. Who are these people? I don't want to take you back. If it was a Sunday night or Sunday morning, I would. But in Laodicea, in Revelation 3, He said, to those who overcome, I'll give you a seat in heaven, a throne. He said to Thyatira, I'll give you, if you overcome, I'll let you rule with Me in heaven. To Sardis, He said, if you overcome, I'll give you a white raiment to wear. To Smyrna, He told them, if you overcome, I'll give you crowns. And it just goes on down the list. These are the ones who were in the church in Revelation 2 and 3. Who overcome, who have died and now went to heaven. This represents all those who believed in Jesus and who are now seated in heaven. So it starts with the angels and then it reverberates and goes out throughout all those who are believers in heaven. This represents all redeemed humanity. Those who've overcome, who are faithful to the end. This is God's people. God kept His promise. If you overcome, Revelation 2 and 3, I'll give you. Revelation 4, I gave you. And they begin to worship. And how do they worship? These 24 elders fall down. It's a little bit different than some of the worship we see today. They fall down. We saw that in Exodus 19. We saw that in Exodus 33. We saw that in Isaiah 6. We saw that when Jesus was on the boat in Mark. We saw that at the cross. Every scene that we've come to talking about the fear of God, it leads them to fall down in reverence and awe. They fall down. They throw themselves down. Not running away from God, He's going to kill me, but falling down towards God. He's been so good to me. He's something beyond anything I could ever imagine. They fall down. They couldn't get low enough. They're in awe. Even John falls down in Revelation 1 when he saw Jesus, the one he spent 3 years with, and he falls on his face as a dead man in awe. And recognition. I'll close with this. They throw their crowns before the throne saying, I'm not worthy. I'm not here because of my doing. I'm not here because of anything I've done. I'm not here because I was good. I'm not here because I've done some good works. I'm not here because I was 51% good and 49% bad. I'm not here because I did anything good at all. I'm here because you are worthy. You deserve this. I do not deserve this. That's what the casting of the crown is showing. I don't deserve to be here. I don't deserve reward. I don't deserve blessing. I deserve curses. But because of you, you are worthy. You're the one who did this, not me. That's what worship does. It's not about me. It's not for me. It's not to please me. It's not to give me goosebumps. It's not about me. It's all about Him. Who He is and what He's done. That's worship in heaven. That is God-centered. It is fear-filled. And it's God deserves it, not me. They throw their crowns. And they say, you're worthy. You see that? Just put it in my own language. He's worthy. I'm not worthy. Oh Lord. I'm not deserving. You're deserving to receive glory and honor and power. For you created everything. No evolution is allowed here. Are you with me? It doesn't say, for you created some things. And then evolution started working. For you created everything. Yeah, amen. And for thy pleasure. Why did God create everything? For His own glory. That's exactly why. And for thy pleasure, they are and they were created. Revelation 11, at the end of that great study, Paul says, unto Him be all the glory and honor and praise. Yeah. It's all about Him. He deserves it, not me. It's a token of our worship that we say, that's a giving in worship, that I'm falling down in respect and reverence and awe before a God who deserves it. And I'm giving unto Him what He deserves and not what I deserve. There's a giving and there's a reverence and there's an awe in this. And He is the one who is due glory and honor and power. And get this, all of this is mindful of who He is. He's the Creator and He's the one who deserves glory. All this has a mind aspect to it, that you know who He is. And then you show affection to Him. He created it all for His glory. And all things exist for His glory. Amen. And then it continues. And I'm just going to read Revelation 5 and I'll quit. I'm doing good. And I saw on the right hand of Him that sit on the throne. So the scene keeps going. I wish I had time to preach Revelation 5. And I saw on the right hand of Him, and the right hand is the strong hand, Him that sat on the throne, a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. It was a closed book. It's a scroll. It's not a book like a hymnal. It's a scroll that has a seal on it. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who's worthy to open the book? Who can loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book. Neither to look thereon. It's going around saying, who can do it? Who can open? Who has the key? Nobody was found. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book there, neither to even look upon it. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, which is that behold, pay attention, see this. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And I beheld, you see, he's now seeing the third person, or the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and in the midst of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth unto all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they began to worship again. They sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. Why? For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and every tongue and every people and every nation. And you've made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders and the number of them. How many of them was there? 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Billions upon millions upon billions upon millions upon myriads upon billions upon millions upon just on and on and on. He's giving as many numbers as he can throw out there. Just language can't even describe how many people are now saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Everything that we could throw at him. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that in them heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sits on the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever. What a scene. What a scene. Fear-filled worship in heaven. This is an out-of-this-world worship service. This is God-centered, God deserves it, God-fearing worship, as it should be, as it will be in heaven, and as it should be here. If we want people to worship here, we don't give them what they want and send out polls and say, what do you like? Do you like this kind of music or this kind of music or a piano or a guitar or drums or whatever it is? What do you want? We don't ask what they want. We show them God and they will worship Him. You preach God and they will bow down. You show them God and they will sing. You show them who He is and what He's done. He's the Creator, the Lawgiver, the Savior of mankind. And they will reverence Him. Amen. Preach who He is. Show them who He is. And they can't help but fall down. This is worship. The only way you'll ever have any worship is when people know God. Then they'll show God affection. Let me read to you a verse of a song written in 1894 by a man named, never heard of him before, F.W. Faber. He wrote a hymn called The Fear of God. Can you imagine that? I'll say this. There have been songs, sermons, books. Jonathan Edwards wrote books on the fear of God. And yet today in the modern church, you never hear anything about the fear of God. There's no wonder we don't have God fears anymore. He said this, And Father, when to us in heaven thou shalt thy face unveil, then more than ever will our souls before thy goodness quail. Our blessedness will be to hear the sight of thee so near, and thus eternal love will be but the ecstasy of fear. You see that? He knew that in heaven it'll be, again, that word fear, awe and reverence and respect. That we will be in awe of God throughout all eternity. One more verse, Psalm 47. It says, Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with a voice of joy. For the Lord Most High is to be feared, a great King over all the earth. I'm going to put that one on social media. That's a good one. I'm going to read it again. I don't think you guys got it just yet. Sometimes you have to hit the nail twice for it to go down. I don't do a whole lot of hammering, but I do a lot of preaching. Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with a voice of joy, for the Lord Most High is to be feared. He's a great King over all the earth. That's our God, a God to be feared. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for passages like this. For me, it still in awe. I know that there's no way that even with my words could describe that scene in Revelation 4. I tried a feeble attempt. And I pray, God, that it's just a little bit tiny bit, place a vision in the people's minds of who you are, how great you are, and that there's just a little bit more awe tonight than there was when we walked in. That we have taken just a little bit more of a step towards fearing you. In a world that we live in today, we need nothing more than we need to fear you. So continue to teach us these things. And we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.